you take it and you eat it, and then, I don't know about you, but if you've ever eaten a fresh apple right off the tree, that it's its prime sweetness and all of that, there's a craving for more usually, isn't there? And so you have this craving for more, and then the person says, well, why don't you just go on into the garden? And you go on into the garden, and as you go into the garden, you see the fruit trees where the fruit came from. You see other fruit trees which you don't quite recognize, and you're wondering, well, I wonder what kind of fruit those fruit trees have. You see this beautiful little creek going through and kind of out another gate area on the garden. And then you look to your left, and you see this bench, kind of like, you know how you see those cement benches in somebody's garden, or if you're over at Shore Acres, they have those little benches every once in a while. And you see that bench, and you sit down, and as you're sitting down, you're looking at the trees, you're looking at the stream, you're looking at the flowers, you start noticing depth everywhere, all kinds of things to see, and the birds are going in and out of the trees. And as you're looking at all those things, and you look up, and it's kind of like the sunrise is coming up, and it's the beautiful colors in the sky. And you're so enamored by all the beauty there and just being still and being at peace there that you don't quite hear the footsteps coming towards you, and somebody sits beside you, and you turn and you see it's Jesus. And he says, would you like to go for a walk with me? Now, who wouldn't want to, right? He's made this whole beautiful garden. All these things that he has in this garden for you are for you. And you go and you walk with him and you talk with him. That's what your opening song was about, in the garden. And after a while, though, time seems to go and escape, and next thing you know, the sun's setting. And he says, it's time to go, Murray. Or put your name in there, time to go. He bids you go through this voice of woe. This voice to me is calling. Wouldn't you want to keep going back to that place? I don't know about you, but I would. And today we're going to focus on knowing Jesus personally. It's just like that, that this world has all of these distractions, all of these directions that could take your mind, all kinds of mechanisms to do it, and yet Jesus is saying, would you be willing to sit down with me? Would you be willing to come in and not just have the preacher hand you the apple each week, or the Sabbath school teacher hand you the apple each week, or fill in the blank, you know, just someone teaching you, but you actually coming in and the Lord teaching you? That's what I want to focus on here today. Because in July of 2015, a study was released, and what you need to know about the strategic plan of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in general is that they noticed in 2015, which is quite a few years ago, almost a decade ago, that Bible study and spending that time with the Lord had gone down as far as who did it daily, as far as the number of people doing it daily. So church leaders are concerned about members' reading patterns. Less than half of Adventists, 42%, this is around the world, read the Bible at least once a day, while 32% read two or more times a week. And 2% never read the Bible, according to the survey, which you can see the dates there, by the World Church's Office of Archives, Statistics, and Research. Only 16% of respondents read Ellen White's writings daily, and 19% said they have never read it. So that brought some concerns. This is concerning, but even more so, this. And so you'd be looking at almost 60% of people were not reading their Bible daily. And it goes on, it says, church leaders link the lack of time spent in Bible study and other devotional activities with a creeping growth of uncertainty among church members about key teachings that are clear in Scripture, state of the dead, the recent literal creation week, the imminence of Jesus' soon return, and that it's going to be visible, audible, glorious. Well, it's interesting, in 2024, if you're reading your Adventist Journey magazine, you notice they had a statistic in there about daily reading habits. Maybe you opened it up recently and you saw that. And it had gone up from the 42% to about 49%. So I thought, well, I'm going to go on there and find that archives research and all that website this week, and I'm going to find out, has it even gotten better than 49% that the magazine's saying? Because that's a 7% increase, right? Since they started this initiative of getting everyone to read the Bible. And so I go on there and I find in North American division, it was 52%. 52% now were reading, especially the life and teachings of Jesus, every day. So that's encouraging because Jesus said in John 17, eternal life is knowing who? What did John 17 say? This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If you know Jesus, Jesus said, you know the Father. So the steps to knowing the Father would be to find time to know Jesus each and every day. each and every day. That could be a Bible reading plan. That could be you're reading the Sabbath school lesson and you're pausing and saying, Jesus, what does this have to do with you, right? You can read through each day and you just ask that simple question. But by knowing Jesus, Jesus told us you'll know the Father. The more you know him, the more you know the Father. And the more you know the Father, the more you realize he's this loving God who has never left you nor forsaken you. And so what about here at our church? What would the percentage be? Would it be 42%? Would it be the increase to like 47, 52? Even 52, it's like flip a coin. But I would hope that maybe we're a little higher than that. I would hope that, you know, Kelly has that daily text that goes out, and we're talking about it at prayer meeting. We're talking about spending time in Bible study, right? Daily Bible study. It's something the elders talk about. But maybe it's higher than that, but even so, maybe it's a good to have a reminder as well. And that's what I'd like to do. Every time I come together to meet with you, I'm going to provide you a reminder and some helpful tools, hopefully, that you can use to either reinvigorate your Bible study, your time going into that garden with the Lord, where you actually leave believing that he has spoken to you from the Word of God. And if you haven't been doing it recently, to kind of spur you to do it and say, okay, you can have this apple here today, but you can really go in and have the tree right there under the tree with Jesus. So how can I know the Bible, someone says, unless I have a teacher like you? You can make it so clear, right? Or this preacher on the internet makes it so clear, or the Sabbath school lesson makes it so clear, but I don't know how to study the Bible. This is a contradiction because here we are in North America, not Africa, and frankly, we have so many tools that we don't even know how to take them out of the toolbox, some of them, because there are so many tools available. They're on your phone, they're on your shelf, there's books and books about how to study the Bible, there are concordances and reference books that people just wish they had in other countries, and you have them, and I have them, and so, shouldn't we then be some of the teachers of the world that God could use to share the gospel to the world before he comes? So, look at all the tools we have. You don't need a teacher like me, maybe to give you some tips and maybe get you going, but after a while, you could take those tips and those tools and you would become the one who's instructing others to know the Lord. For when, for a time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Those first principles, by the way, are the teachings on judgment, the teachings on the second coming of Jesus. Those are the first principles, knowing Jesus, knowing the key teachings. You should be able to go beyond that to the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So we want to become skillful. We want to go beyond the first principles. Obviously, we can do it or the text wouldn't say it. We don't want to just say, here I am. Can you imagine changing the diapers of a baby when they're 75 years old? And they're of baby mindset, not dementia or whatever mindset. They're like, I need you to fit. I need, right? That just isn't natural, is it? So to someone to say, I'm a babe in Christ and I've been in the church for 30 years, I say to myself, I wonder what happened, because I don't know about you, but my wife quit breastfeeding after a certain point, and those diapers, I'm so glad we don't buy them anymore. So it's unnatural. We shouldn't be babes in Christ after being in the church for 30 years or even 10 years. We should be able to have said we've grown up into Jesus and we've become skillful in knowing him. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age. And how do we become more skillful? Use, by reason of use. We can know him. We can get to know him. And after a while, we grow up to the point where we can discern both good and evil. Those things that used to beset us, those sins, those false teachings that seem to keep creeping in that the churches and in our lives and the society around us, we can say, that's not from Jesus. This is from Jesus. But some also have neglected to see Hebrews 8, where it says that it would get to the point, this is the covenant I make with the house of the Lord after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor. So it's going to get to the point where people will know the Lord, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. So we can all be taught of the Lord. We can all know the Lord. We can't say that maybe you're not going to stand up and preach, right? Well, we'll remedy that one later on. We're going to do a preaching class right here on the Sabbath morning where you can see that it's not that hard to prepare a sermon. It's not that hard to prepare a message that God has put on your heart to share with those around you. We're also going to do witnessing and all kinds of things right from the pulpit, because frankly, we're all here, aren't we, as a church family? Can't we learn together? Can't we compare notes together? Can't we break up into groups and share what how you do it and how, right? We should be able to turn this church into a ministry training center. So I believe we can all know the Lord, and that's why they developed this website. You can go here, and the tool I'm going to share with you today is only one of lots of tools, many, many tools. In fact, if you were to go up here to this website and click on Bible study, that little part right there, and then you go in there and you would see there's, I believe it's Prophet's Daily Reading, a Bible chapter daily reading, a weekly reading, printable reading schedules, a study, a hope study, and then Bible study resources. And under Bible study resources, there's this little book. And I've asked, hopefully my wife has distributed them to the appropriate people who need to pass them out. I've asked for you each to have a copy of this. The General Conference has provided these free of charge. They sent it to me, didn't even charge me shipping. But before you get it, I want to ask you something. Can you promise me you'll try to bring it back? Every time you see Pastor Miller listed in the bulletin to preach, can you please try to bring it back? Because while the General Conference has been generous, they gave me enough for the whole district, every member in the district to have one, as far as our attendance goes. But I don't have enough for you each to have two. So I need you to bring it back. Each time you see Pastor Miller in the bulletin, you'll see it the week before usually. Oh, wait a minute, what was I supposed to bring? That little book, that little green book. Because if you don't have it, I'll put stuff up on the screen. You'll get the main concepts if you take notes, but I want you to have that little booklet each time we come together. So I'm going to ask, is it Dave who's got them? You guys got them up there? Down here? Steve, go ahead and pass them out. With the understanding that you're going to do the best you can to bring. I'm going to bring my notes and my version every time, so I'm going to ask you to do the same, please. And once we get it, I'm going to show you where we're going to be at. We're going to look at just a few of these pages. Actually, we're probably just going to look at one page today to get us into the garden. And then we're going to do a couple application steps, and we'll go into our baptism part. So thank you guys for passing those out. Appreciate it. And these are for personal devotions, so if you want your own copy, then get it. If you just want to use it as a family, you can do that too and have one copy, but whatever, you can probably all have one. So you notice it says mini handbook. There's a whole handbook on Bible study methods. It's a huge one. And there's a whole class on how to study the Bible that make pastors take these days. And that class is a whole semester long. And you're learning everything. From sentence structure, which I really did not like, diagramming, which kids don't even like this day with English diagramming, let alone Bible diagramming and Greek diagramming, right? And there's a lot of in-depth stuff we can go over. And we're not going to go through a whole semester worth of course on this, but this little booklet will give you enough where you can begin to have Bible study methods maybe beyond what you normally would have. And even this morning when I was at Myrtle Creek, we're a little bit ahead of you in the book. I launched into the biographical method, and I spent quite a bit of time there because it's really meaningful to me, explaining how you can study from biographical. And so each suggestion in this book may not be applicable every day of your time with the Lord. But maybe it's kind of like a cookbook. You refer to it and say, you know, I feel an urge to try something new today. I feel like I need to, and you go in there and you find a little bit of a description of something. I'm going to try that today, right? So that's the goal. But if you go to page 6, is where we're going to start, I want to point out that first you got to go into the garden. Page 6, mine says, getting started. Does yours say that? Right? Does it say that there? So you choose that time. We don't need to write it down necessarily these days unless we're going paper. If you got it in your phone, it's going to chime you and tell you that's that time. Maybe you have the paper calendar, it's going to tell you that time, that's fine. But choose a time that works for you. If you're dead tired in the morning because you worked all night, then it may be that you're going to have to wait till you get through that mode before you have it. If you have a time that I would suggest, though, that you do it first thing, whatever that looks like for your schedule. Whatever that looks like for your schedule, whether it's you're doing a 12-hour shift at in a hospital or whatever, or whether you have a 9 to 5 and you go to sleep and you get up that, and it seems like 6 a.m. is the time, right? Whatever that time is, make it regular. Choose that time and ask God to help you establish a habit, which means something you can repeat over and over again. Not that it's going to become rote or unmeaningful to you, because you're going to try different things as you go along. That's what this little book is for. And choose a place. Used to be I had a little desk in my room, and that would be the place, and the time was very clear. And for me, my time is, as I hear Marie getting up to go cook the oatmeal, every morning, oatmeal usually, unless there's special changes, then I know that I have about a certain amount of time before it's done, and so I kind of reach over, I grab my Sabbath school lesson on my phone. Before I even get out of bed, I'm reading through the Sabbath school lesson. But that's meaningful, and sometimes what happens is at breakfast, we have the Bible, we pull it out, we read it. I read it as, we have prayer, we read it as a family. And sometimes we discuss, sometimes we just read it and that's it, right? We talk a little bit about it maybe and that's it. And then everyone's kind of doing their homeschool or whatever they're doing. And I go back and I take that Sabbath school lesson and I slow myself down and I say, okay, Lord, there's a lot of good texts in here. What are you saying to me? What is it I need for today? And maybe a song will come to my mind. And I'll get on YouTube and I'll listen to that song or some things. It's very informal, that first part. But then there's a formal part. And what that is I then reach over and get my dollar store little notepad journal. And I write down some questions. And, okay, well, I'm going ahead of myself here. So I'll come back to that in a moment. But I have a plan, and we'll come back to that in a moment. I also have a certain Bible that I use. I have a Spurgeon Study Bible. I have a King James Bible. I have a Geneva Bible. We all have a stack of Bibles probably, right, that we could probably choose from. Or you go on your phone and you can choose all kinds of them. So I choose the Bible that I'm going to use. And I have study tools. My biggest study tool is the Blue Letter Bible. Not the Red Letter Bible, the Blue Letter Bible. And it's an app you can get on your phone. And that Bible, if I tap on a text, it'll pull up the Greek or the Hebrew and all of that, and maybe you don't like that, but it'll pull up commentaries, all kinds of stuff, just that app right there. If I wanted to go in depth and figure out, hey, I'm thinking it's saying this, but after I read a bit around in front and all that and backwards, it seems like there's something missing. I tap on the commentaries and I pull out some commentaries, or I have Ellen White's writings on the internet and I pull them out. But nonetheless, I have my tools. And so choose that time, choose that place, make that plan of what it's going to be like. Get your Bible and your tools in order, and basically do something that you can do regularly. What you don't want to do, because as we read down through here, you find that, first of all, you got to prepare your heart. And before I even read the Sabbath school lesson, that first phase of my day, I say, Lord, can you please guide me as to what I should learn? Send the Holy Spirit to help me. And so that's what I do. It says prayer on page 7, asking for the Holy Spirit to guide you. I have a humble heart as well on page 8. In other words, you may have an idea about a text, but it may be wrong. So be open to God instructing you. Prepare to search for truth like buried treasure, not just casual. There may be a time where you have to read that passage over multiple times to really have it sink in. Or if your brain's a little foggy like mine in the morning, I got to kind of clear that out and read it again and again to really get it. And then on page 9, this is probably where we're going to end some of the slides, consider allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. This is one fence post. That's useful, isn't it? Old rusty can on top to kind of keep the water shedding off the top, not right out the top. You've seen some of those. I've seen some of those. Barbed wire stretched out. But where's that barbed wire going? Left, right on this picture. Why isn't it going out there? Because that's not where the fence is supposed to be. So imagine you're reading Scripture and you read this particular verse. It could be something similar, even like, this is life eternal, to know you, Jesus Christ, and to know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, and it's just one post. You don't build a whole teaching off that one post. You then read around it, verses around it. You then read verses in the rest of the book of John. Well, what does it mean to know Jesus? And read the whole book. And then you consider, okay, well, Jesus wasn't speaking in a vacuum. He knew huge parts of the Old Testament, so he had his Bible. And what about the rest of the New Testament? So sometimes you have to literally slow yourself down and say, hey, this, I don't understand this one text here by itself, but then if I think of another one, or I find another one using different Bible study tools, oh, it makes sense. Or if I read the rest of the chapter, it makes sense. And now you have another fence post there. And you see that the Bible is leading you in a certain direction, so you don't find yourself weaving off into the field. And I don't know about you, I've done a fence without any line on it sometimes, and I look back and I'm like, how did that happen? Anybody else? I'm going to eyeball it. Old farmer myth. I'm going to eyeball it. And you eyeball it, and sometimes it turns out, and sometimes it doesn't. Hopefully you attach the string, or you eyeballed it good enough that you got it straight. But sometimes, and you don't want to be like that in Scripture, all over the place, and saying, oh, it just says, it seems like it's saying this over here, but this over here contradicts it. And before you know it, you're thinking, what's the point of this? So read with fence posts in mind, that you're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. And one fence post is, I think the Scripture should say this. Imagine someone saying, after you had all these fence posts laid out, no, you should really put the fence over here now. Now that would be, you're kind of in a direction, right? And you know it's a straight line. And they're telling you now, well, what about over here? That's like someone coming with their idea. Because now all of a sudden you have all these scriptures and you're like, well, wait a minute. That doesn't go along with all these scriptures. It seems like it's out of line. And the key phrase is, usually some people will focus on what they think rather than what the totality of Scripture actually says. And just as a fence would be out of line, I believe that's out of line. Not that we can't have opinions and understandings that we're trying to wrestle with and figure out, but once the Scripture seems to give you a certain direction, you have to say to yourself, am I humble enough to accept that, even if it's speaking against something I cherish? And so Jesus' method is very clear. In John 16, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. The Holy Spirit is hearing from Jesus. So what you're hearing from the Holy Spirit should not contradict the words of Jesus, and it should complement. And he will show you things to come. You understand prophecy? And there's a lot of hot buzz, lightning rod prophecy topics now, because there's one question not being asked. What does this new, which is usually an old, teaching have to do with the words of Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit is going to hear from Jesus, his words, and they won't be contradicted by any new understanding. They're going to actually be in complementary form to that. And he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it to you. All things the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. It's like the Father gives it to the Son gives it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now, as you're reading the Word of God and asking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is not going to contradict the Father or the Son. They're all, the whole Godhead is present when you are studying the Scriptures. Do you know that? They're all involved. So we have to find ourselves using his method. And if we do that, we will grow physically. In other words, you say, well, how is that possible? Well, Jesus grew in stature, right? He grew in favor with God and with men. He grew emotionally. He grew spiritually. He spent that time with the Father over and over and over again, and he knew the Lord. So today, you can take that book home and if you want, but try to bring it back. If you see my name in the bulletin, remember, there's a little greenish colored, whatever. It's not green, I know. It's some of you can correct me on the color. It's a little off. Book that I'm supposed to bring each time, because we're going to go through a little bit more of that each time. But I wanted to focus on some individuals who, as I sat and visited with them and had them explain to me, and I shared with them some of these key teachings of Scripture, why they're even important, what they have to do with Christ, why does that have to do with our lives, that it was a very touching interaction. And I want to read their favorite scriptures to you, have them on my phone. First one is Liam's. It's in John 14, verse 6, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible. John 14, verse 6. He also gave Joshua and some other ones, Ephesians, being strong in the Lord. But John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me." John 14, verse 6. And then, if you're reading that one there, of course, Philip says, "How do I know the way?" And Jesus is the one who replied, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Why is that meaningful? Because some of you have been hearing, and we've been praying for Liam for months, and this has become this living experience with Jesus. That Jesus is the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's what really matters. And some say, well, why be rebaptized? There's an interesting quotation I came across, and I'm going to read it to you. What about reconversion of Seventh-day Adventists when they're reconverted? Because I read all the quotations about rebaptism. There's a biblical account of someone who was baptized under John and didn't have the Holy Spirit, right? There's that one. But I'm like, what about other cases of rebaptism? And what about people who are Seventh-day Adventists? Because Ellen White has a lot to say about people being rebaptized who didn't know about the Sabbath. She talks about that over and over and over again. But then at the bottom here of a letter, letter 63 in 1903, she says this, "The Lord calls for a decided reformation." That's what the Revival and Reformation website is about. "And when a soul is truly reconverted, let him be rebaptized." She's talking about the general membership of the church. "Let him renew his covenant with God, and God will renew his covenant with him. Reconversion must take place among the members, that as God's witnesses they may testify to the authoritative power of the truth that sanctifies the soul, their soul." And so she has this statement, and there's other ones similar to this, where she talks about how members of the church need to be reconverted and rebaptized. And when that happens, we need to celebrate with them. We need to say, this is what God has been doing in their lives. And this has happened for Liam, which in his baptismal certificate, it's going to have his legal name, Ernest Minor, right? It's going to be there. And this was the honest thing to do in his mind, was to, God has worked in his life, and all that past is being put behind him, and today he's going to be baptized in his name. It's going to be on the church books that way. But it's also because God has worked in his heart to even bring him to this point. And Bob is the same, where different circumstances, but a conversion has taken place. You can be so busy doing things, and eventually something drifts, and then God wants you to recommit to him. And he's faithfully served in different ways in the church over the years, but something in his heart tells him this is a time to recommit, and he's doing that here today. But his favorite verse is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This throne of grace, where we find not only his grace, his kindness, but his help in our time of need. And Bob's baptism today is a testimony that God has helped him in so many ways and brought him to this point here today. So what I'd like to do is ask these two gentlemen to come forward. I believe we could use one of these mics over here, or I can just bring them right up here. And I'm going to, instead of asking them all 13 of the tenets that we went over, I'm going to ask them three questions. And those three questions are relatively simple. Yes, thank you. Maybe we can stand up here behind these nice flowers. And I'll let you guys pass it between. We'll turn you this way. So the first question is very simple. Is Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord, the one who guides your life?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
And as you've been studying the Bible, and maybe sometimes you'll notice some things that God's asking you to change, are you willing to order your life according to the teachings of Scripture?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Including what you've learned here at the Seventh-day Adventist Church?
Yes.
Okay. And they're already technically members of this church, but are you today recommitting to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, our mission of taking Jesus' gospel to the world?
We are.
Yes, sir.
You guys have heard their commitment here today, and my question to you is, are you committed to supporting them in their decisions that they're making here today? Amen. That there will be ups and downs in life. There will be situations where maybe God's grace needs to be extended more in that situation than ever before. And may we keep living in that grip of God, that if something were to happen and they needed our support, I know you've already done it, but let's recommit to keep on doing it. Let's keep supporting these men, and as they support each other as well in the Lord, God will bless, and he'll bless our commitment here today as well. So how many of you commit to saying, I'm going to support these two gentlemen in their walk with the Lord, their commitment? Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to step back into some of the changing rooms and come out with some black robes on, baptismal robes, and we'll do the rest of the service as far as the baptism part up here. So if you're family members and you'd like to get some closer pictures as you start seeing us come up, they'll be singing some songs, but you can come up closer to the front pew, and then as you see them kind of coming out, if you want to come up and take pictures, just come right up here. And then maybe step back or over once the baptism starts, and probably you're going to want to get a video or something like that. All right, so family members, feel free to do that. And we're going to go back now, and let's have prayer before we do. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love. Thank you that you lead in our lives in so many different ways, and a reconversion can take place. And these two men are standing here today as a testimony to that. But the Holy Spirit can lead and guide, and the past can be put aside, and the new can be walked forward by faith with you. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that you have a throne of grace that we can come boldly to. And thank you that as we take this step today, heaven's rejoicing with us. We pray it in his name. Amen. So there's a song that they're going to play first before the song leaders come. And maybe we could sit and listen to part of it before we go back, because it's talking about baptism. Did you not get it? All right. It's called Take Me to the Water to Be Baptized. I want it now, yeah. Thank you. Appreciate that. And we're going to listen to it for a few moments here, and then we're going to go in the back.
Take me to the water to be baptized. Bury me with Jesus, the crucified. Plunge me in the fountain, and may I a testimony of a work inside. Jesus' blood has cleansed me and to new life he lifts me. Rise, I've come to the take me to the water.
To be baptized.
Bury me with Jesus. Jesus,
the crucified.
Plunge me in the fountain. To the water to be baptized. I've come to the water to be baptized.
Surrender all.
So, Liam?
Yes, sir.
We love you.
I love y'all.
And because of your love for the Lord, it clearly can be seen in your desire to follow him all your days, not just here in this world, but in the earth made new, and worlds unknown will be going to with your family and with you. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Victory in Jesus.
I know you love the Lord, and it's grown and grown over the years. And today is another step in that journey. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for you. And because of your desire to love the Lord now, but also all your days and into the earth made new and beyond, all kinds of fun in store, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think the song said it as a testimony of a work inside, didn't it? This testimony of what God has done in someone's life. And baptism not only represents the death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus, but also represents a desire to see him when he comes, a desire to be with him all of our days here. And whenever I pray a blessing, I always pray that all the way to the earth made new, because that's after 1,000 years, that's after everything's all said and done. The earth is all made new, and we're sitting with Jesus. Not in our private studies, but face to face. And so I know that God has put this desire on these men's hearts, and they've set kind of an example, a testimony today. And really just coming into the water is a testimony and asks the question, is there anyone else who needs to have this commitment made in their lives? Anyone else who needs to say to the Lord, you know what? It's not the water. It's not the act itself. It's a statement inside of me that says there's a testimony. There's something that God has done in my life, and he wants me to tell the world, beginning here at this church and rippling out to the whole world around us. So if God has maybe put it on your heart before and things have kind of come and gone and it's been put off, and God has put it on your heart again today that you should be baptized or rebaptized, then follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to call you and go after you or anything like that. The Holy Spirit can do that. But if I can help you, let me know. So may God guide you and direct you in your decisions for him. Let us pray for these men as they made this decision today. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your love, for the story of the prodigal son that tells us that we could be the brother at home or the one that went away. And you accept both. You bless both. You give your presence and your kindness to both. And today we've seen that. One who went away, one who's been here all the journey, and this conversion has taken place. And we're grateful for this. We're grateful that they're both here today. We pray you bless their decision for you. Put a hedge around them, thicker than Job's. Shield them, protect them, help them their commitments to you, and guide us as a body to also say each and every day as we think about them, God bless them and guide them. Help me to be there for them through thick and thin. And Father, if there's someone here today who also needs to be baptized, that you put it on their hearts, then please continue to bring that conviction, and we look forward to seeing them here in this baptistry sometime soon. Bless us and guide us now as we continue singing and praising you for who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing number 318, Whiter Than Snow, as we wait for them to return.